The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
If you have your bulletin, you want to turn to page 6, or if you have a Bible, and instead of Colossians, I'm going to turn mine to Philippians. That'll help. Our scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 4. Verses 10 through 20. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for time to be gathered together this morning, to come before you with song and praise, to gather around your word with one another. I ask that you would bless the reading of your word, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you and would be only from your spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're nearing the end of our time in the book of Philippians. We come to a passage which once again talks a lot about some of the big ideas in Philippians, these ideas of gospel partnership, of giving and receiving, of generosity. But it also adds a new wrinkle, and that is this idea of contentment. And we see that in 4:11, in our passage, Paul has this sweeping statement about contentment. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Something very large, something very grand, that in any situation he has found himself, Paul says that he has learned what it means to be content. And I think contentment is something that we largely do not think about in our society. We often think of, are we doing well? Am I just tired and busy? Like even, I think we talk more about, man, I'm really struggling. Things are difficult. This is a hard time. I have so much going on. Or this has happened in my life and we don't know where our next check is going to come from. Or this has happened in our family and we don't know how to deal with it. But yet when we come to this passage in Philippians, and I would argue through other places in Scripture, that contentment is actually a core call to the Christian. What does it mean to be content? How can we be content? Paul says that he has learned the secret in verse 12 of being content. So that's what I want to look at together this morning is contentment. More specifically, Christian contentment, and what does it mean and what does it look like to be content? So we'll look at it, of course, in three steps here. We're going to look at Paul's contentment, the Philippians' contentment, and Christ's contentment. Paul's, the Philippians, and Christ's contentment. We looked at it a little bit, but let's reread it one more time. Paul speaks of his own contentment. He goes, kind of takes an autobiographical stance here as he enters into this passage in verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, of facing abundance and need. Paul's contentment is grounded in his thankfulness. He says again in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly to the Philippians that now you have revived your concern for me. If you flip back, if you have a Bible open to chapter 1, he starts his book after his greeting. He says, I thank my God in my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for all of my making prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's contentment is grounded in thanksgiving, and that thanksgiving, probably better put, is fruit, is evidence of the contentment that he has. Some people have given Paul kind of a bad rap, saying he wrote this long letter in order to thank the Philippians for the gifts that he has sent them. He's in prison, and he is, you know, not knowing sometimes where his food is going to come from, and yet he waits until the very end to tell them thank you, and actually tell them that he has received the gift that they sent. But I think that comes from a misunderstanding of the culture and a couple things about the culture. The first is that, as we just saw, Paul is thanking them from the beginning, but instead of saying thank you directly to them, he is acknowledging that, you know what, you are in my prayers. I'm thankful to God for what you have done. In fact, I would say that's a step up from saying, hey, thanks for doing this. But, you know, I am actually thankful to God for what you have done. And they lived in a time and a culture where explicit statements of thankfulness between what you could call friends in this situation, I would argue, weren't necessarily expected. That this implied idea of thankfulness, they would have understand that. But then adding to that, the idea is that we need to remember that these letters are often written to be read out loud. And so Paul actually begins and ends his letter with this idea of thanksgiving. And it is the thing that he wants them to walk away from having heard this letter with. I have received your gift. It has met my needs. Thank you for what you have done. And as we look into Paul's idea of contentment and his big statement of how he has learned to be content, we see that once again, as Paul often does, he's going into his culture and he's kind of co-opting and flipping over terms and ideas that are popular in his culture. There were two big philosophical thoughts going on in Paul's culture at that time, and one were the Stoic philosophers, and the other were these group of philosophers called the Cynics. And both of them held contentment in high regard. The Stoics said that kind of the ultimate reality is to be content. But for them, contentment was, you could say, being self-sufficient. That you could be content when you had to not rely on anybody or anything else. That you had reached this point in your life where you were not dependent on anybody for anything. And the Cynics, kind of similarly, but had a different spin on it, they were those who would find contentment in forsaking everything else. If only I can get rid of all the trappings and all the materialism and all the things that, you know, really aren't that important, the things that everybody around me tells me are important, then I will be content. By putting myself in a difficult situation or by showing that I don't need those things that everybody else around me needs, then I will have, in a sense, risen above and I have found contentment. It was this idea of, again, self-sufficiency, but arriving at it in a different way. And if we think about those two thoughts just a little bit underneath, I think we'll realize that not much has changed, right? That the goal of being self-sufficient, of not being dependent on anybody or anybody else, of being, in a sense, true to yourself or following your heart, are still philosophies and ideas that are around us on a regular basis. Or on the other end, we kind of, even though I don't think we necessarily seek it as much, but we hold in high regard these people who we think have kind of transcended everything else, right? The idea of like the Buddha or the Dalai Lama or that old wise guy who lives up in a cabin in the hills of Queechee, but doesn't have to come down for anything. He is content with what he has, even if it's not much. He has forsaken everything else. One writer put it this way. He said that Paul is not actually seeking contentment in self-sufficiency, but rather in Christ's sufficiency. That the contentment of the Christian does not come from the self, does not come from the forsaking of things around us, but that it comes from finding our strength and our sufficiency in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see this very much with Paul's ministry. Think even if you were here when Lindsey Whaley preached, he talked a lot about Paul's being under house arrest, how he was chained to a guard at all times and was reliant on others for his meals and for his other needs. And if you think even more, he says here, he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. I know what it means to face plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And we get even more detail, a more detailed account about this in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes this about his ministry, about the hardships that he was facing. He's in the context here in 2 Corinthians of saying, these other people around you are boasting about being real Israelites, about being real Jews, about truly, truly knowing things that you ought to know. But here's what he says. Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one, he says. I am talking like a madman. And he goes on this way. He goes on to boast, but listen to the things about which he boasts. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was spent adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. Paul is writing from a place where he knows what it is to be in need and in want. He has known what it is to suffer. And if you go on to read in 2 Corinthians, and if you go on in the context here in Philippians, you see that when he boasts of these things, it's not simply just to give a list of all the things that he's dealt with and all the things that he has faced. Because the idea here, going back to these philosophies that were swirling around Paul and around the Philippian church, is that you would not boast in being humiliated. You would not boast about being brought low if you wanted to hold your reputation high. If you wanted to be seen as somebody admirable and somebody who had found true contentment. But rather he's saying that because of Christ, I can even endure and gladly, in a sense, endure the hardships and the difficulties. And then we find he takes this other term along with contentment, this idea of I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. This was kind of a term that was often used for these like almost like clubs. They called them mystery religions sometimes that would meet in secret, and they had kind of special initiation rites to them sometimes. But Paul is taking this, and ironically enough, he's taking this kind of private, secretive language and spinning it to say, this is what I want you to all know. My mission is that everybody knows the gospel and the good news. Everybody knows what it means to be content. And then in verse 13, he tells us what his secret is. He lets the cat out of the bag. And it's a verse that we all have heard. It's a verse that we all are familiar with. But I think oftentimes we forget the context in which it's originally found. Here's Paul's great secret. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, oftentimes when we hear those words or see those words, I feel like they're most often on, you know, kind of like an inspirational poster with, I don't know, somebody running through a brick wall or a nice sunset over a beach. Or maybe on the back of a t-shirt from like a Christian soccer camp or something like that. But when we read them here in Paul's original context, in the context of Philippians, they have a completely different idea behind them. This idea, perhaps maybe we can better think of it as, I have learned to be content in any situation because I have God's strength. because God's power is what spurs me on. There's an irony here that he has learned this secret, that it's not from forsaking everything else, that it's not from becoming independent of everybody else, but rather that it's putting himself in a place of dependence on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And I think what Paul has found, and I think what we find if we think about these things and if we are seeking to learn contentment in our own lives, is that there's a certain freedom that comes in that. That when we're dependent on God, when we have sacrificed our lives to God, that there's a freedom then in saying, you know what, this goes beyond my circumstance. There's somebody else who is greater than me who holds these things in his hand. Somebody else who is in charge and is in control. Because the opposite then of that then is if we are self-dependent and if we are self-reliant, who do we have to blame then when things go wrong? Then it's our own fault. Then we get anxious. Then we get worried. Then we have to figure out what we've done wrong and how we can fix it. But rather that there is, I believe, a freedom in contentment and knowing that it is God's power that is at work. And not only does Paul have reason to be content, but here, as he's writing to the Philippians, he gives them reason for their own contentment. In Philippians 4:19, he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." This idea of need is a kind of a common thread through this passage. We have Paul saying, "You were concerned for me and had no opportunity." Not that I'm speaking of being in need, and that's kind of a loaded term as well there. But then he says, "I have learned the secret of facing need," in verse 12. And then he continues on by saying that God will supply all of your needs. And in verse 16, he reminds them that when he was in Thessalonica, that they, the Philippians, had helped meet his needs on multiple occasions, once and again. And I think when we start to bring in this idea of need, we start to really get at a core idea of contentment. Because we can truly be content when it is our needs that are being met. That is, I think, the idea of contentment here is God will meet your needs. You have met my needs. Therefore, because we have the power of Christ, we are able to be content. The core of contentment is the satisfaction of our base needs. And then the questions then become, can we boast in the way that Paul does? Do we know what it means to be brought low? Do we know when things are difficult, when we're not sure if our needs are being met, that we can truly put our faith in the person of Jesus Christ? And I think we often think of contentment in that way, when I'm lacking things, when I'm missing out on things. But I think perhaps in our context, if we're honest with ourselves, a better question to think a little bit more about this morning might be, am I content in abounding? Am I content in being brought high? I think for many of us, we are not, as a matter of life and death, concerned where our next meal is coming from, or whether or not we will be warm tonight as we sleep, or if we will have clothes to wear on our back. But yet when we consider the fact that perhaps we have jobs, we have shelter, we have community, and we have friends, we have family, are we content to give God the praise and the thankfulness in those situations as well? It can be easy to be, in a sense, content before God when we're being brought low because we need help. We know that we want somebody else to come in and change things and rescue us and make things right again. But when we're brought high, when our needs are satisfied, then we can get selfish. We get greedy and we can want more. Or we just forget, or we fail to acknowledge that it was actually God who brought us to that place, that it was his grace and his mercy who gave us those gifts, who gave us those things. And then we become like the Stoics who say, look what I did. I don't need anybody or anything else for my life to be okay. And again, just as there's a freedom in surrendering our contentment to the power of Christ, there's a freedom in acknowledging that it is God who has brought us to a place of abundance. Because it is when we realize that everything we have that has been given to us by God then we are free, as the Philippians are, as Paul is, to give and to live generously. Think how much easier it is to give away something that isn't yours, right? Oh yeah, you can go ahead and take that. It's somebody just left it at our house and they never came back for it. Go ahead. Or, you know, I picked that up at like the listen sale for 50 cents. It's not a big deal. It's yours. But if it's something that we have worked hard for, or something we've decided that, relatively speaking, we've paid a lot of money for, or something we think we have that we deserve, then all of a sudden, right, our fists are clenched. And it is much harder to live generously when we think that it is ourselves who have brought us those things. But not only does Paul promise that God will supply their needs, he kind of takes it one step further if you look at verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul is acknowledging that the gift that they had sent has arrived to him via Epaphroditus. But he's saying, thank you, this has helped fill what I need. I have received full payment. But he continues this kind of commercial and financial metaphor, and he says that I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. This is proof of your contentment and of your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And that brings me joy to see that your reward is increasing. That before God, your credit is increasing. And this idea of credit, of fruit that is increasing, is kind of, you could think of it a little bit like a savings account with compound interest. Like, it's not something that's only being shored up for the future, but it's something that it's like, God will supply your needs. You live with in faith to him. You live in contentment. God will supply your needs. You give generously. God will supply your needs. But yet, then it puts this extra escalation of future hope. And it's here then that two great kind of Christian virtues intersect. These ideas of contentment and hope. If you look at the beginning of earlier in your bulletin, in the time of reflection, this brings out an interesting irony in the Christian life. And there's an old English Puritan preacher from the 1600s, Jeremiah Burroughs. I ran across this quote in his book on contentment. He says, "You never learn the mystery of contentment unless it may be said of you that just as you are the most contented man or person," he predated gender inclusive and Me Too language, "so you are also the most unsatisfied man in the world." Take a second to think about that. You have not learned the mystery of contentment unless it can be said of you that you are the most contented, but at the same time, the most dissatisfied person in the world. Now, why would he write that? Why would he say that? And I would say this is a call. I'm going to put it this way. It's a call for us, if our faith is in Jesus, to be discontentedly content people. Content because we know what that future holds. That credit that they are looking forward to, this is kind of a future-looking hope. That when their hope is in Jesus, they know that he has promised to set all things right. That there's a time where he will heal the brokenness of the world, where tears and brokenness and sin will be wiped away. But at the same time, we ought to be extremely discontent, knowing that we are not there yet. Knowing that we live in a world that falls short of that true and that ultimate contentment. That we live in a world where abuse and trafficking of all kinds of things, of hunger and poverty, all of these horrible ills are rampant around us. And so we ought to be discontent, knowing that we are not where we should be. But yet we can take full contentment in knowing that God has promised those things to us. Our contentment then is reflected, is made obvious in where we kind of ground our strength and our power. For Paul, that strength and that power is found in the person that strengthens him, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. On a practical level, here are a couple questions to consider based on the passage that we have looked at, to think about, am I content. Where is my contentment? Or perhaps am I just an extremely discontent person? Am I fully trusting God to supply my needs? Do I have faith that my needs will be met by Him? Because He has the power, that He has the ability, and has promised that He will do so. Am I content to lean on Jesus for His strength during times of need and difficulty? Or am I always finding a way to try to fix it on my own? Not saying that sometimes God doesn't make you work for it or provide a means for you to go through in those times of need and difficulty, but is Jesus where our strength comes from? Am I content when things are going well and I find myself in a time of abundance? Or do I give myself all the credit and become more selfish because of it? What is my hope for the future? Does it inform the decisions that I make now if I'm focused on a world that will be made right while living in one that is broken? And am I happy to give generously to those in need, knowing that what I have received, knowing that the things that I have come from God, that ultimately, even a step further, they are His and that they are not mine? I saw one pastor, actually, he's now the pastor at a Nets church, kind of the network of churches that CRC is a part of in Boston. And he had this suggestion. He said, if you're not sure if you're content or if you have reason to be content, he said, make two lists. He said, write down a list of everything you have that you don't deserve. And then he said, alongside of that, write down a list of all of the things that you don't have that you think you deserve. And if you look at those lists, perhaps you will see that you have much more reason to be content, that your needs have been much better supplied than you think, if you can be honest with yourself about what you deserve and what you don't deserve. And there's one last question I want us to consider, and that is this: is my contentment grounded in the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Does my power come from the power of Jesus? This was Paul's secret, and he held himself up as an example in this way. He said, I have learned how to live in every situation, and I can do all of these things. I can face shipwrecks, I can face persecution, I can face flogging through Him, through Jesus, who strengthens me. And then he turns again, my God will supply your needs. And then he bursts out at the end of our passage here with thanksgiving and praise to God. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And we only have to flip back earlier in Philippians to see the ultimate example of this. Our ultimate example is not Paul. Our ultimate example is the person of Jesus Christ, the one who Paul sought to model his life and ministry after. With these verses in Philippians 4, think back to these words in Philippians 2 about the person of Jesus Christ. Have this mind, one of humility, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ was content, if you think back on his life, to endure times of friendship, times of deep friendship, times of communion, times of prayer with his Father, times of celebration and plenty, but also to endure temptation, to endure need, to endure persecution, to endure being driven out of towns, and of course, to endure the persecution and the physical beatings and the mental anguish that came along with facing crucifixion. He was able, as he prayed before going to the cross, to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. This idea of, I am content to do this, but God, it is because of the power that you have given me. If Jesus is our ultimate example in life and in faith, and if we have this strength promised to us, then we have the power, because of Jesus, to be content in every aspect of our lives, while longing to see the one that was content to face death for the sake of our salvation. Would you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I know for myself, this was an extremely challenging passage personally. I just ask that you would sink it into our hearts, into our minds, that we would know that our needs and our contentment alone can come from you, that you will supply our needs, that you will give us the strength to face any and every situation in which we find ourselves. And we thank you for your Son, who contentedly faced the cross and then showed his power over death on behalf of us for our salvation. We ask these things in his name. Amen.